you help everyone here to be able to maybe learn something, to be challenged by something. Lord, I don't know what maybe is going on in their lives or what they're struggling with or what they need to be encouraged with. Lord, I just ask that you would help me to step aside and that you would meet the needs of those that are here today. Thank you, Father, for Verity Baptist Church. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, we read there Ephesians chapter number 6, and we read the entire chapter, but I really just want to focus in on a section of it. If you look there at verse number 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." It says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." I guess this sermon is kind of in the spirit of Veterans Day. You know, we have Veterans Day coming up, and we love to honor those who have served, and we love the patriotic holidays, you know. And I was pleased that there's so many veterans here this morning. That was great. And I'm sure you all have great stories. You know, CBs, that's got to be a lot of cool stories there, I'm sure. But I kind of want to touch on this subject or speak about this subject, about the armor of God, the armor of God. Now, if you read there, look at verse 10 again. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, commands us here to be strong. Now, when he says be strong, he's saying be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He's not saying for us to be strong in our own strength. He's not saying for us to just, you know, be strong just because of like a physical strength or something that we can muster up in ourselves. He's saying be strong in the Lord and be strong in the power of His might. The idea there is that the source of our strength, or the source of the strength that's available to us, comes through the Lord and comes through the power of His might. Now, when he makes the statement, you know, he says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." You got to ask the question, well, why should we be strong? Well, he answers that in verse number 12. Look at verse 12 then. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So, and this is all kind of introduction into the sermon, but why should we be strong? Well, he's telling us we need to be strong because we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a fight. That's why he says there, the first part of verse number 12, it says, "For we wrestle." That's talking about being in a fight. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read a verse for you. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." This is Paul speaking to Timothy. It says, "According to the prophecies which went before on thee," and he said that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So Paul told Timothy, he said, "Hey, Timothy, I'm committing this charge unto you," and he said, "I'm doing it so that you can war a good warfare." Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but when you got saved, when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you became a Christian, the Bible says you got enlisted into a battle, you got enlisted into God's army, and you are in a spiritual war this morning. You might not be aware of that. But the Bible makes it clear that we wrestle, and it says, not against flesh and blood. Our fight is not with mankind. Our fight is not with human beings. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is spiritual wickedness. There are spirits who are controlling this world and who want to hurt the cause of Christ and want to hurt Christianity. The Bible says we battle and we wrestle against them. And Paul told Timothy, "Hey, I want you to war a good warfare." Paul said of himself when he was ready to die, he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course and I've kept the faith." So he's telling us to be strong, first of all, because we're in a battle, but secondly, because we have an enemy. I mean, he went there and he listed it. He says the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse 8, very well-known verse. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So according to the Bible, we're in a fight. We're in a battle. We have an enemy. We have a war that we're fighting. And Paul is telling us to be strong in the Lord, be strong in the power of His might. But look at verse 10 again in Ephesians chapter number 6. It says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." And look what he says. Because how can he begins to explain to us, how can we be strong? And he says, "Put on the whole armor of God." That's what we're preaching on this morning, the armor of God. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So he says, take unto you the whole armor of God. He said, here's the purpose, I want you to take the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, let me show you a verse. I didn't write it down. We read it here when we read Ephesians 6. Look at verse 20. Ephesians chapter number 6, and look at verse 20. This is Paul speaking. He says, for which I am an ambassador, and look what he says, in bonds. He says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. It is believed, and I think this verse proves it, that when Paul was writing the book of Ephesians, he was actually incarcerated. He was in prison. And he was writing from prison in bonds there. He says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. And he's writing to the church of Ephesians. And more than likely, the Bible doesn't say it, but when he begins to talk about this armor of God, he's probably looking at a Roman soldier. No, he's in prison there, and he's shackled, and there's guards, and he's probably looking at a Roman soldier standing there in the armor that he's provided for his battle and for his army, and he begins to give us this analogy of the armor of God. Now, let's just get right into it, because I've got a lot of material to go through, but let's just look at what is the armor of God, because he tells us that he wants us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day and having done all to stand. So then we got to ask this question, what is the armor of God? Look at verse 14. What is the armor of God? The Bible says, stand therefore, having your, here's point number one, the armor of God, he says, having your loins girt about with truth. Your loins girt about with truth. So the first part of the armor of God is this, having your loins girt about with truth. You say, what does that mean? Well, the act of girding your loins or girding oneself, I don't have time to show you all the scriptures, but it's something that men did. And what it is, it was where someone would take the loose ends of their clothing. You know, if you're wearing a coat, you might, you know, in that day, I proved this from the Bible a few weeks ago, but, you know, a lot of people think, you see these pictures, and a lot of people think that in the Bible days that the men ran around wearing dresses. You know, they think Jesus Christ wore some, you know, they call them robes, but it's really just a dress, like some gown that went down to his knee. But the Bible makes it very clear that God commanded them to wear breeches. I don't know if you remember that when we looked at that. But they were supposed to wear pants. Men were supposed to wear pants in the Old Testament. So they didn't wear these robes. But a lot of times they would wear pants and a shirt, and then like the Bible talks about Jesus Christ, he would wear an overcoat. And that coat might go down to, you know, the style of that day or whatever. That coat might go down. Now, he wasn't wearing a robe and just a dress, but he would wear a pair of pants and he would have a coat. And a lot of times when they were wearing those coats or they were wearing maybe some sort of a garb that had loose ends, the Bible says that they would just walk around like that. But if they came to, like if it was time to go to work, maybe it was time to go into, do the harvest, or if it was time to go to battle, the Bible says many times that God would command them or they would be told to gird their loins. And what that meant is that they would take those loose ends of maybe their coat that would just be dangling off, and they would take those and they would just bring them up maybe around their legs and they would tie them up. Does that make sense? So maybe they would take like the long end of the coat and they would bring it up and maybe take the loose ends and they would just tie it around their thighs or tie it around their waist. And the point of that was because if they were in battle or if they were at work or if they needed to just move quickly, you know, having those, a coat just kind of flowing or having some loose end might trip them up, might slow them down, might cause them to fall. So they would, so many times the priest, or before they went to battle or before they went to work, the Bible says, gird ye up like, I think it says gird ye up like men. I'm probably misquoting that. I don't have the verse in front of me. But many times they would be commanded, the men, to gird themselves up, to take all those loose strings and loose ends and kind of tie them up so that they could be agile, so that they could go to work. And Paul says, he says, when I'm going to talk about the armor of God, he said, I'm going to start with this idea. He said, I want you to take the loins, girt about with truth. He said, I want you to girt the loins with truth. Now, take your Bible, stay there in Ephesians, because we're going to be coming back. But I'd like you to go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, you're going to want to go towards the right in your New Testament. You're in Ephesians. You'll go past Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, and you'll come to 1 Peter and go to chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Let me show you something. 1 Peter chapter number 1, look at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and look at verse 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So there we have a command from Peter. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. What this talks about is being ready for battle. It talks about ridding yourself of anything that might cause you to stumble. God says He wants you to take those things that might cause you to stumble, or might cause you to trip, or might cause you to fall, or might cause you to slow down while you're in battle. He said, I want you to take those loose ends of your life and tighten them up around you so that they're not a hindrance to you. You see that? And He says the way you're going to do this is you're going to do this through the truth. He said, having your loins girt about with truth. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read a verse for you. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So see, there we have another example where I believe Paul there is, and Hebrews is saying that. He's saying, hey, lay aside every weight, lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us. And he's saying, here's why, so you can run the race that is set before you. So the idea here is that God wants you to take those things that might hinder your walk, might hinder your race, might hinder your battle, might hinder your fighting. And He wants you to take all those things that might cause you to stumble or trip. He wants you to just gird them up. And He says, you gird them up with truth. See, the only way you're going to know what is a hindrance in your life, the only way you're going to know what is the sin that doth so easily beset you, the only way you're going to know what are those things that might trip you up in battle, is if somebody stands up, or if you take the Bible, the truth from God's Word, and you read it, and you allow the truth to tell you, hey, what are those things that God is seeing in your life that might trip you? What are those things that God is seeing in your life that are going to slow you down, or are going to make you fall? That's why a church like this is so important. Verity Baptist Church was started for the main purpose of having a place where we can open the Bible and preach the truth from the Word of God. Obviously, it wasn't open because we had a building readily available. You know, obviously it wasn't open for the social aspect of it, although we love the social aspect of it. But you know, a lot of churches, their purpose is having just some sort of, you know, social activities and having people be able to come and find, you know, business partners or be able to sell something or whatever, find the babysitter, find friends and people. And look, that's all good, and we want you to come here, and we want you to, well, that's not all good. You know, don't misunderstand me. You know, obviously the Bible says that the house of God is not the Jesus Christ said to not make His house a house of merchandise. So, you know, that's why here at Verity Baptist Church, we don't sell anything. You know, when we have the donuts, they're free. When we have the activities, they're free. When we, you know, you want a songbook, take it. You want a Bible, take it. Because God, Jesus Christ, was very upset when they sold in the house of God. So I'm not saying that's all good. But what I'm saying is this. We want everybody to come here, and we want everybody to become friends, and we want everybody to have a good social atmosphere, and that's why we have the donuts, and that's why we have all those things. But the most important thing is when we open the Bible, and we look at the truth. And that's the name of our church, Verity Baptist Church, Truth Baptist Church. And God says, hey, the only way you're going to be able to take those loose ends of your life and gird them up is when somebody explains to you the truth. He said, you do that with the truth. But let's move on. Point number two. Look there, Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse 14 again. Ephesians chapter number 6 and look at verse 14. So He says, stand there having your loins girt about with truth. And then He says this, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate would protect your torso, which includes vital organs like your heart and lungs. Obviously, that would be a very important part of an armor. You know, I would hate to go into war and be ready, be agile, you know, be girded, but have nothing to protect myself with. And God says, and Paul says, I want you, when you take the armor of God, I want you to take on the breastplate. But He said this, of righteousness. So we got to ask this question, what is righteousness? What is righteousness? You're there in Ephesians. Let's just look at these verses real quickly. If you go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 3, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then you'll come to the book of Acts, and then Romans, Romans chapter number 3, and look at verse 22. Romans chapter number 3, and look at verse 22. Romans chapter number 3, and look at verse 22. The Bible says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith to Jesus, by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So, number one, well, what is righteousness? Well, first of all, we got to understand this. You were given righteousness when you got saved. You were given righteousness when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read it for you again. Romans 3:22. It says, even the righteousness of God. So the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So how do we get the righteousness of God? By faith of Jesus Christ. And the only way you can go to heaven is through righteousness. You've got to be a righteous person to go to heaven. But here's the problem. None of us are righteous. Romans 3:10 says, I don't know what happened. I just forgot that verse. I've had it memorized since I was 5 years old, right? Romans 3:10. Am I looking at the right verse? Yeah, Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So the problem is, none of us are righteous, but God says we're given righteousness when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get saved, when you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're given righteousness. But there's more to righteousness than just that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and look at verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse 34. Because obviously you need righteousness to get saved. God gives you His righteousness when you get saved. But there's more to righteousness in a practical day-to-day application. Righteousness is simply to do right. If you think of the first part of that word righteousness, the very first part of it, it says right. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and look at verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and look at verse 34. The Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Are you there? I want you to see that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 34. It says, awake to righteousness and sin not. So God says, when you awake to righteousness, what do? You stop sinning. Because righteousness is just doing right. It's not sinning. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this verse for you. Psalm 119, 172 says, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Living a righteous life is living a holy life, living a separated life. It really just comes down to this, being a good Christian. Trying to do right with your life. Trying to serve God and trying to do the right things and trying to keep the commandments of God. It says, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Now God says, I want you to take the breastplate of righteousness. I want you to try to live right. I want you to try to live a holy life. And here's why. Go to Proverbs chapter number 11. I know I'm having you turn to a lot of passages, and I'll probably have you turn to a lot more, because there's just a lot of verses for this message here. But go, please, to Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse 4. Why does God associate the breastplate with righteousness? He says the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate is going to be something that's going to protect you. It's going to be something that's going to give you protection. And God associates that with righteousness. Here's why. Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse 4, the Bible says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Bible says, in the day of wrath, riches profit not, but righteousness delivereth from death. So see, God's promise to the righteous is this, I will protect you. God promises that He's going to protect a righteous person, just like a breastplate would protect a soldier or a warrior in battle. He says, hey, I'm going to be your breastplate. I'm going to be your protector. And He says, in the day of wrath, riches aren't going to help you, but righteousness delivereth from death. But here's the reason why God can't protect you. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read this verse for you. Isaiah chapter number 59 and verse 1. The Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So God says, hey, God has the ability to save you. God has the ability, he can hear you, and his hand isn't shortened that he can't save. But it says in verse 2 of Isaiah 59, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. He will not hear. So God says, I have the ability to save you. My hand's not shortened that I can't reach out and save you. I have the ability to hear you. I have the ability to help you. But here's the problem. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear, is what the Bible says. The Bible says that God will not hear because of your sin. God will not protect you because of your iniquity. God promises you, hey, if you live a righteous life, if you try to do right, if you try to live holy, if you try to live separated, he said, I will protect you like a breastplate protects a soldier. But when you sin and you do wrong, he says, hey, I can't help you. He says, your iniquities have separated us. Have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you. God associates that being protected, that breastplate of righteousness, with how you live your life. And if you try to live a godly life and you try to do right and you take heed to the preaching in the Bible, when maybe you come to church and we preach something and you realize, man, I was in sin in that area, and you try to correct that and you try to do right, God says, hey, I will see that righteousness and I will be there to protect you. That's a great thing to know. That God will allow me to take on the breastplate of righteousness and that a righteous life will protect me. Number three. I go back to Ephesians chapter number 6 and look at verse 15. Any one of these could be an entire sermon, to be honest with you, but there's just I want to go through the entire armor, and it just takes a lot to go through it. But look at Ephesians chapter number 6 and look at verse 15. He says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Point number 3. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is that word? It says, and your feet shod. What does that word shod mean? That word shod means to fit with a shoe. To put on a shoe. Or shoes. And God says, I want your feet shod. I want you to put shoes on your feet. But here's what I want them to be. With the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's funny that God associates preaching the gospel with feet. And this isn't the only place he does it. He does it in the Old Testament as well. But let me show you a popular verse that does that also. If you go with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10 and look at verse 13. Romans chapter number 10. And look at verse 13. So we're seeing the armor of God. What does God want you to put on? Well, first, he wants you to gird up your loins with truth. Secondly, he wants you to put on a breastplate of righteousness. Third, he wants you to put some shoes on. He wants you to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Look at Romans chapter number 10. And look at verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a beautiful verse. You know, you can, if you ever meet a Calvinist who says that God decides who gets saved, you can show him that verse. The Bible says, for whosoever, that's anybody, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But here's the catch. Look at verse 14. God says, I make my salvation available to anybody. Anybody who wants to call upon the name of the Lord can call upon the name of the Lord. They can be saved. Doesn't matter how much money they have. Doesn't matter what the color of their skin is. It doesn't matter where they live. He says, anybody can be saved. But here's the catch. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So God says when you believe, that allows you to be able to call upon the name of the Lord. And that fits perfectly with the rest of the Bible. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, is what the Bible says. So God says, hey, anyone can call on the name of the Lord to be saved, but here's the problem. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? He said, if someone doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, how are they going to call on him? And then he asks another question. He says, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And he's asking these rhetorical questions. He's saying, well, they can call and be saved, but how are they going to call if they don't believe? And how are they going to believe if they've never heard? And then he asks this question, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So he's asking these questions. He said, hey, anyone everyone can be saved, but here's why not everyone will be saved. Because not everybody believes. Why don't they believe? Because not everybody knows. And why does not everybody know? Because not everybody has a preacher to tell them. And by the way, when he's saying a preacher, he's not talking about preacher like the pastor. He's talking about preacher like every single Christian. The Bible says that God has given you, has made you a preacher to go preach the gospel. And look at verse 15 in Romans chapter number 10. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And look what it says. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Isn't that a beautiful verse? It says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. You know, I know ladies like to take care of their feet and they like to get, you know, manicures or whatever. The last manicure my wife had was before we got married. No, I'm just joking. Well, actually, I'm not joking. That's probably true. But you know, I know ladies like to take care of their feet, you know, and they like their feet rubbed. And I've even known of some men who like to, you know, they take a lot of pride in their feet. You know, and that's, you know, whatever. To each his own. That's kind of weird to me. But, you know, some men take a lot of pride in their feet. They like to make sure they look good or whatever. But you know what I think is funny about the Bible is that God says, you know what? This is what God says. You know whose feet I like? Is the feet of a soul winner. He says, someone who goes out and who spends maybe 4 or 5 hours or 6 hours on a Saturday or on an evening and is knocking doors and is inviting people to church and is attempting to preach the gospel. And he says, those are the feet that I like. And look, I don't know. I mean, Paul obviously never saw my feet, because you can ask my wife and they are not pretty. You know, and I don't know. My wife tries to make sure that I keep shoes on or socks on because my... they're just not the greatest thing in the world. But you know what? God thinks my feet are beautiful. Now, my wife disagrees, and the rest of my family might, you know, want me to put socks on when we're just at home. But God says, hey, if you're a soul winner, if you put your shoes on and you go preach the gospel, he said, those are the feet I like. I think that's great. And here's why he associates soul winning with feet, because God expects you to go. Matthew 28:19 says this, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's what is known as the Great Commission. But here's the first part of the Great Commission. The very first word of the Great Commission is this, go. God says, go. And when you go, what do? You put on shoes, and you walk out the door, and you knock on somebody's door, and you go out, and you're sent out. He said, how do I get sent out? Well, here's the thing. We'll send you out every Saturday morning if you'd like. 10 a.m., we'll send you out. Because he says, because here's what he said. He said, if you look at the questions in reverse, he says, how can they preach except they be sent? He says, how can they hear without a preacher? How can they believe if they've never heard? How can they call if they've never believed? And then he says, but anyone who calls can be saved. So Paul says, when you're putting on the full armor of God, he said, don't forget to put your shoes on. Don't forget to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace and go out knocking on doors and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and making sure people know that they can be saved. He says, go. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 6 and look at verse 16, please. Number 4 of the armor of God. He says, a shield of faith. A shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And he says, here's the point of the shield of faith. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. God says, because we're in a battle. And God says, when the wicked attacks you, when they shoot those fiery darts at you, he said, you can take that shield of faith and protect yourself with it. Go with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. I'll read a verse for you while you turn there. Actually, I need to turn there myself. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. And let me read this verse for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, but let us who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So there it talks about faith being the breastplate also. It's all protective armor. A shield protects you. A breastplate protects you. And part of the armor is that shield of faith. And let me show you, Hebrews chapter number 11 is known by many as the hall of faith. And I want to show you how, you know, because we think of the word faith and it's kind of a hard word to put into application. But the Bible says there, when he wants you to take the shield of faith, and he says that you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Because when we fight with faith. And let me just show you an example of how the Bible says the people used faith to fight in a spiritual battle. Are you in Hebrews chapter number 11? Look what it says. Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by... I'm sorry. I'm quoting another verse. Look at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained the good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, of whom him of the same promise. For he looks for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. There's a lot of verses here that have to deal with faith, and I just wanted to give you an example there. You know, it goes on and talks by faith about Abraham still, and it talks by faith about Isaac, and it talks about by faith with Jacob, and by faith with Joseph, and by faith with Moses. And it talks about all these things that these men accomplished and these different people accomplished. It says by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. It talks about all these things, but look at verse 33. Well, actually, look at verse 32. Because it gives you all these examples of what these people did by faith. But look at verse 32. It says, "And what shall I say more? Shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith," look what it says, "subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." Look what it says in verse 38. "Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." I mean, isn't that amazing to read that?
I mean, the Bible says that people were sown asunder. The Bible says that they were tormented and they would not take deliverance because they had faith in a better resurrection. Because they were able to fight these battles and go to war with the enemy and go through trials and go through tribulations. And how does Hebrews 11 say that they all made it? They made it through this word, faith. Faith saves us. Faith gives us our salvation, but faith also allows us to just keep on walking. Bible makes a statement over and over, and the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And Paul says, when you're going to go to war, when you're going to put on the armor, he said, don't forget that shield of faith. Because with it, you're going to be able to withstand. Number five, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. You're there in Ephesians. If you can go back to Ephesians chapter number 6, look at verse 17. Ephesians chapter number 6 and look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The first part of that verse says, and take the helmet of salvation. Now the helmet is obviously an important piece of armor. It protects your head. And in the Bible, a blow to the head often depicts a deadly blow, a deadly wound, something that you cannot recover from. I'll just give you one example. You don't have to turn there. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 15, when God was speaking to the snake there after Adam and Eve had sinned. God, this is what God said. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And he's making a prophecy of Jesus Christ to Satan, who was the snake. And he says, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And God was just prophesying there and telling Satan, hey Satan, the seed of the woman is going to come. Jesus Christ is going to come, and you're going to bruise his heel. You're going to try to kill him. You're going to try to crucify him. But let me tell you something, Satan. From Genesis chapter number 3, I'm just letting you know, when you attack Jesus Christ, you're going to bruise his heel. Now here's the thing. If you're in battle, what would you rather have? Someone bruise your head or bruise your heel? Bruising your heel, you're going to get over that. That's not a deadly wound. But God says, you're going to bruise his heel, but here's what God says to Satan. It shall bruise thy head. God is telling Satan, hey, Satan, Jesus Christ is going to conquer. And a lot of times in the Bible, and I don't have time to show you other examples, but a blow to the head is a deadly blow. I mean, it will kill you. And that's what he's depicting. And he says, put on the helmet of salvation. So, obviously, you've got to be saved to even be in the battle. And God says, when you get saved, you put on the helmet of salvation. Let me read for you another verse. You don't have to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And it says, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So the helmet is the hope of salvation. What is the hope of salvation? That one day I'm going to be resurrected. That one day Jesus Christ is going to rapture me up into heaven. That one day Jesus Christ is coming back and he's going to take me to heaven when I die. And that's our hope of salvation. And Paul said, put on the helmet of salvation. But there in that same verse, he says, and take the helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6:17. I'm not having you turn to a lot of these because I've got so many verses to go to. But Ephesians 6:17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation. And then he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So then he says, the sword of the Spirit. And he tells us, what's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. This King James Bible that I hold in my hand is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God, the Bible. Now, the interesting thing about the sword of the Spirit is that we find here the first weapon that's used offensively. You know, everything so far has been protection, a helmet, a breastplate. You know, girding your loins wasn't really protection, but it just allowed you to be able to go to battle. Putting on shoes allowed you to be able to go out. But he says here now, I want you to take your weapon. He says, here's your weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God is the Bible. And God says, this Bible you have in your hand, that is your weapon. It's a powerful weapon. Hebrews 4:12 says about the Bible, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But here's the thing, like any other weapon, we must learn to use it. Like any other weapon, we must learn to use it. Even more, we must learn to battle with it. You know, when you join the military and they give you a weapon, they teach you to use it. Why? Because you got to use it. Justin is a security forces in the Air Force.
So that's all he does. He just deals with weapons, right? And what do? They train you, and then they train you, and then they train you. Before you deploy, what do? You go into training again. You know, well, I've already been taught how to shoot an M16 rifle. I know, but I want to train you again. Why? Because you may use it. You know, Brother Anderson was a CV in the Navy, right? And you know, my understanding of them is that they build and they fight, right? Is that what they do? When I was in training in tech school in Texas, my tech school where I trained, we had a CB squadron there. So because we trained in maintenance, and I think they got trained in maintenance there also. But they would fight, you know. So I mean, I would hate to go into battle and someone give me a gun and be like, I don't know how to use this, I don't know how to load it, you know. But God says, hey, when you go into battle, I give you a sword. And here's a problem with most Christians: they don't know how to use it. They don't know how to use the sword. And you've got to learn how to use your weapon. You've got to read your weapon. You've got to study your weapon. You've got to know how to use it, because one day you might be in battle and you might need it. And Paul says, when you're putting on the armor of God, he says, I want you to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Bible. Now, just real quickly, I want to show you something interesting. If you go to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 59, in the Old Testament, Isaiah, and go to chapter number 59, I want to show you something. You know, when you're a kid and you're in church or whatever, maybe you go to Sunday school classes and they teach you lessons about the armor of God. You know, they go to Ephesians chapter number 6. But here's something that they never taught me when I was in Sunday school. I just came up, you know, in my personal Bible reading is when I saw it the first time. And it's interesting. Because Isaiah chapter number 59 and verse 17, the Bible says this verse, Isaiah 59:17. It says, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Doesn't that sound familiar? And an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with a zeal of a cloak. Now, when Paul is admonishing the church of Ephesus to put on the whole armor of God, he was undoubtedly drawing his analogy from Isaiah 59:17. Do you see that? I mean, he was definitely, you know, had been reading his sword and reading his Bible, and he knew Isaiah 59:17. And maybe when he saw that soldier there while he was in prison, it reminded him of Isaiah 59:17, where it says, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And those are things that Paul mentioned in Ephesians 6, when he was saying, put on the whole armor of God. But if you notice, there are two things in that verse that Paul left out. He says, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with a zeal of cloak. Those are two garments, those are two things, so two parts of the armor that Paul left out when he was talking about the armor of God to the Ephesians. And you got to ask this question, why did he leave those out? Well, the first one there is the garment of vengeance for clothing. He put on the garment of vengeance for clothing. Now, why did Paul not include the garment of vengeance? Well, here's why I believe he didn't, because the Bible says that vengeance belongs to the Lord. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read these verses for you. Deuteronomy 32:35 says this. To me belongeth vengeance. This is God speaking. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Hebrews 10:30 says this. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. So the Lord said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, and again the Lord shall judge his people. So Paul must have left out this part, you know, the vengeance, putting on the garment of vengeance for clothing, because that's something that only Jesus Christ wears. Jesus Christ is the one who avenges the Christians. Romans 12:19 says this to Christians, says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So the Lord says many times in the Bible, vengeance is mine, vengeance is mine. Let me just read these verses for you. But it's interesting, in Revelation chapter number 6 and verse 9, the Bible says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice. Now, what I'm reading to you is this. This is after the rapture. This is after Christians are up, they're in heaven. And here's what they say to God in Revelation 6:10. It says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So the Bible says that when Christians get to heaven, this isn't the rapture. This is just the Christians that have lived through the tribulation. And the Bible, in verse 9 it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony. So these people are going through tribulation, they've been slain, and when they get to heaven, they're crying to God and they're saying, hey, how long until you avenge our blood? And in verse 11 he says, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, he's answering their question, that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, and should be killed as they would should be fulfilled. So what God is saying, what God is telling them, because they get to heaven and they're like, when are you going to avenge us, God? And he says, hey, just wait a little while. He says, once it gets to the place where I'm ready, he said, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to avenge you. So that's just interesting to note. It's interesting to know that God will avenge you, and you may go through things in this earth, and people may do you wrong, and people may fight against you, people may lie about you, and people may try to attack you. Look, it's happened to me. I'll tell you this: our church is 9 weeks old, and before we even started this church, before we had the first service, I had pastors already attacking me, like pastors who are fundamental Baptists. You know, I have our pastor who sent us out, Pastor Mark Lewis, Fellowship Baptist Church. He's a good man. He called me on the phone. He said, hey, I'm just letting you know, Pastor so-and-so and Pastor so-and-so, they're already attacking, you know, they're already going around talking about you. They're already saying all these things. And look, that makes me mad. Because I'm thinking to myself, man, I barely even know these guys. I haven't done anything to them. You know? It's like, why don't you go out soul winning and mind your business? Why don't you just, you know, obviously you have too much time on your hand if you're going to attack a pastor who hasn't even started a church yet. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of weird. But, you know, and that makes me angry. And I've known people who have lied about, you know, like lied about me. I know people who have lied about my friends, my family, who have said wrong things. And that makes me angry. And sometimes in my flesh, you know, I just want to get on the phone and maybe like just curse them out. I don't know. No, I'm just joking. But just, you know, yell at them or fight them. But here's the thing. God says, hey, vengeance is mine. God says, I will repay. God says, hey, vengeance belongeth to the Lord. And hey, I just take comfort in this. I try to live right. I try to do right. I try to go soul winning. I try to do what I'm supposed to do. And I'm just going to let God take care of the revenge part. Because God says, vengeance is the Lord's. And God says, hey, and these people, they were getting to heaven and they're saying, hey, God, when are you going to avenge us? When are you going to avenge our blood? And he said, hey, just wait a little while. He said, be patient. I'm going to take care of it. So there's great security in knowing that God is going to take care of the vengeance. So I believe that's why Paul didn't mention vengeance, the garment of vengeance to the Ephesians there, because that's a garment that only Jesus Christ wears. But there's a second part in Ephesians 59:17. He says, for he put on the righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So he said he was clad with zeal as a cloak. Now here's the thing with the zeal as a cloak. The Bible commands us to be zealous. Let me read some verses for you. Revelation 3:19 says, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. So God commands us there. Jesus Christ commands the church he's speaking to there in Revelation 3:19. He says, be zealous therefore. Galatians 4:18 says this, but it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Paul was speaking to the Galatians. He said, hey, don't just be zealous when I'm there. He said, when I'm not there, be zealous. Titus 2:14 says, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God wants you to be zealous. But sometimes, people have a zeal that is not godly. Romans 10:2 says this, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And Paul was very familiar with this. Paul said of himself in Galatians 1:14, he said, and profited the Jews. He's talking about his life before he was saved. He said, and profited in the Jews' religion, above many my equals in mine own nation. He said, being more exceedingly zealous, but here's what he said, of the traditions of my fathers. In Acts 22:3, he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel.
and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So Paul was saying there, hey, he said, before I was saved, I was in a false religion, I was very zealous for it.
And God wants us to be zealous, but he also talks about being zealous that is not good. Being zealous without the knowledge of God.
And maybe, you know, I don't know, but maybe Paul didn't bring up being zealous to these people because he didn't want them to be zealous in the wrong way. Maybe he thought they would take it the wrong way. They would take it to an extent that they weren't supposed to, being zealous without the knowledge of God. Or maybe they weren't ready. Because think about this. The word cloak, he says you put on the cloak. And the word cloak is a loose garment, like a cape or a coat. Remember we were talking about people wore a coat and they would gird themselves? Well, that's what a cloak is. It's like a cape or like a coat someone would wear. And a cloak sets you apart from the rest, don't you think? A cloak would seem more justified for a leader in battle than just a foot soldier. Wouldn't you agree? Couldn't you think of just like the Roman soldiers? If you think in your mind of what a Roman soldier, you know, is depicted as, maybe you think of a Roman soldier just wearing like a breastplate, maybe wearing boots and having a shield and having a sword or having a spear and having a helmet. But just imagine them marching down or whatever. But don't you imagine like the leader maybe riding on a horse and having like a long red coat or like a long red cape, you know? Wouldn't that kind of distinguish somebody as a leader? Maybe the cloak of zeal is reserved for leaders. Which would make sense because the garment of vengeance was reserved for Jesus Christ. So maybe the cloak of zeal. But God wants you to have zeal. So here's what I'm trying to say. Is that not everybody is zealous. Not everybody that comes to church has a zeal for God. Not everybody comes to church and says, hey, I just want to do something for God. I just want to I want to go out soul winning and I want to fight the battle and I want to win the battle and I want to do something. And not everybody has that zeal for God. And maybe God, Paul doesn't bring that up because saying, hey, if you're a leader, you're going to put on the zeal. I don't have to tell you about it. If you want to be a leader, you're going to put on that zeal and you're going to lead your family. You're going to lead your wife. You're going to lead your kids. Or you're going to lead in the church. You're going to say, hey, I'm going to go out soul winning even if nobody goes out soul winning. And maybe that's why Paul didn't bring it up to them. Maybe he's just thinking, hey, if they want to be leaders, they'll put on the zeal. Anyway, we went there through the entire armor of God. I think it's interesting. I don't know. Maybe it bored you. But I think it's interesting that God would say, hey, I'm sending you out into battle. But see, you know, there was a big controversy in the military when they were sending people off to Iraq and they were sending them without body armor. Do you remember that? You know, it was a big thing. You know, Congress, they were fighting and they refused to, like, put in the budget or something to have money set aside to buy body armor for the soldiers back when they were first going into Iraq or Afghanistan. No, God is not, you know, United States Congress. He says, hey, when I send you to battle, I'm going to give you all the armor you need. He said, I'm going to give you the helmet of salvation. I'm going to give you the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to have you gird yourself. I'm going to give you the right shoes. I'm going to give you a shield. I'm going to give you a sword. He said, if you want it, you can put on zeal. And he said, and don't you worry about the vengeance part. I'll take care of that. But let me just show you one thing of what we've done. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse 10. I just want to show you one thing. It's interesting that those things are available for you. It's interesting that God doesn't send you into battle by yourself. It's interesting that God says, hey, are you getting attacked? Take up the shield of faith. Do you need to go into battle? Take the word of God with you. Do you want to protect yourself from a deadly wound? Get saved. Put on the helmet of salvation. But look at Ephesians chapter number 6, look at verse 10. It says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And look what it says in verse 11. Put on the, do you see what that next word is? It says, whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, the reason we're losing the battle today, Christianity, I don't know if you know it, but we're not on the winning side. I mean, let me rephrase that. We are on the winning side because I've read, you know, the end of the book says Jesus Christ wins. But in our society, we're not winning. Christianity is not prevalent. The Bible is not the most popular book out there. We're not winning the war that we're waging right now in our society. And the reason we're losing the battle
is because I believe a lot of Christians are not armed for the battle, or they're not properly armed. Either they just have no armor on at all, or they don't have it all. Paul admonishes us and he says, put on, and here's what he said, the whole armor of God. And maybe this morning you've put on the helmet of salvation. You say, Pastor Hernandez, I know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And maybe you've put on the helmet of salvation, but maybe you're not too good with the sword. Maybe you need to decide, hey, you know what? I'm going to get better at this thing of the sword, and I'm going to learn how to use this weapon. And how do I learn to use the weapon? Well, here's how you learn to use it. You wake up every morning, you read the Bible. Before you go to bed, you read the Bible. When you're eating lunch, you read the Bible. You read the Bible. You study the Bible. You memorize the Bible. And as you get to know the Bible, and you get to know the verses, and you get to know what it teaches, then God says, hey, now you have a sword and you know how to use it. Maybe you put on the helmet of salvation, but you don't know how to use the sword. Maybe you're good with the sword. Maybe you know the Bible. Maybe you can pick every sermon apart, and you know the doctrine, and you know what you believe, but you haven't shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Wouldn't it be worthless to take a military person, you know, like some sort of special ops person, and take them through all the training, teach them how to do the hand-to-hand combat, teach them how to do all the different things that they've got to do, and all, you know, to be able to do those special operations, and then never send them into battle, and then never have them go to war? Wouldn't that be a waste of time and money? Maybe you know the Bible well. Maybe you have a good grip. You know, obviously no one has a good grip on the Bible, but maybe you understand what you believe, and you know the verses, you can present the gospel, but you never go out into battle. Maybe you have on the breastplate of righteousness. You try to live a holy, separated life, but you don't exercise faith in your life, and you're always doubting God, and you always have a lack of faith. I don't know what it is. But I think we're not winning the battles because we just don't have on all the armor. I think sometimes we have on the shoes, but maybe we don't have the Bible. Sometimes we have the helmet on, but we don't have the righteousness. Sometimes we have the faith, but we don't have whatever. And Paul admonishes you, and he says, hey, put on the whole armor of God. He says, put on the cloak and gird yourself. And you know what? Paul, who said this in Ephesians chapter number 6, who told the Ephesians this, this is how he ended his life. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. You know what? I'd like to end my life one day and be able to look back on my life and say, you know what? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. I'd like to be able to end my life one day, like Paul did there on his deathbed, sort of. You know, he was being ready to put to death. And he says these words. He said, I look back on my life, and I look back at the battles, and I look back at the defeats and the victories, and I can say this, I have fought a good fight. And why could Paul say that? Here's why. Because he put on the cloak of zeal, and he put on the helmet of salvation, and he knew how to use the Bible, and he went out to battle. And I'd like to challenge you. If you're not in the fight, get in the fight. If you're not in the battle, get in the battle. Get off the bench. You know, I remember when I was a little kid and we played. I played baseball in Little League, and I always wanted to play. I wanted to be in, you know, I didn't want to be on the bench and watch people play. I wanted to get in that thing. And Paul says, hey, you know what? I know I was in it. I fought a good fight. Let me challenge you. Maybe you should take a good look at Ephesians chapter number 6 and look at Isaiah there and try to decide, man, you know what? Here's where my armor is lacking. And put on that whole armor of God and just come join us in the fight, in the battle for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much.